This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 10. It's Luke chapter 10, starting verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I will return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think provoked or proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?"
Good morning. Certainly good to see everyone out this morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of John chapter 8. And if you would, please mark that verse, or mark that chapter. We're going to be turning back and forth from those verses this morning. John chapter 8. And this morning, I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Some of you who are parents and grandparents, you may recognize these characters. If you don't know who these characters are, this is from a Disney movie that came out last year called Inside Out. And these characters represent emotions: anger, sadness, joy, fear. Emotions that God placed within us. Emotions that are naturally given to us. We all understand what it means to be fearful. We all understand what it means to be happy. We all know what it means to be sad. But what about compassion? Is compassion something that we are naturally born with? Or is compassion something that we develop or is taught to us? Some would say that compassion is not something that we are naturally born with, but it's something that we learn and something that we developed, or is something that can be hindered within us. So the question we're going to ask this morning is compassion a choice? Is it a choice that we can have in our lives? As you look at the definition of compassion, you can find several definitions, but they deal with the idea of being sympathetic or showing pity. But I want to spend our time on the bottom one this morning: sympathetic awareness of others' distress together with a desire to improve it. So compassion is this awareness that someone is in need, that someone is in trouble, that someone is having issues, and being sympathetic to that. And then doing something about it, taking action, trying to help them, trying to alleviate those problems, trying in some way to improve it. So we're going to look at John chapter 8, and we're going to make 4 points on this idea of compassion, and is that something that we should have in our lives? But before we begin there, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and let's begin there. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1 it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." So we're talking about Christians here, those who have been raised with Christ, those who have put the old man to death in the waters of baptism and being raised the new man, a man of Christ, raised with Christ. And we're told in verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are of the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So we're told there to put these things to death. Drop down into verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." So we've been raised with Christ. We are to put to death these things. We are to put off these things. And then, now he's going to tell us what we are to put on, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So we're told to put on, my version says, tender mercy. Your version may say compassionate heart or a heart of compassion. When you look at that word put on, it's the idea of sinking into, something that we clothe ourselves in. That word is used when they put the robe on Jesus when they were mocking him. That same word is they put the robe on the prodigal son when he returned home. So it's this idea that something that we put on in our lives. And as Christians, we are to put on this idea of compassion. So let's go to John chapter 8. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." So we find Christ in the morning in the temple teaching, which was something that we saw Christ often do. And he's interrupted by these scribes and these Pharisees that bring this woman to him, put him in his midst, this woman who is accused of adultery. But it's worth noting that this woman is guilty. She does not deny the fact that she was caught in this sin. Christ does not say she was falsely accused. This woman was guilty. She was caught in adultery. And the old law says, Moses commanded, strong language, that this person be put to death. So let's look at where those verses come from, where they're getting this reason for putting this woman to death. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 1, to get the context, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." So this is the Lord speaking to Moses, the things we're going to read. Over in verse 10. "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death." So that was the commandment that was given. The adulterer and adulteress are to be put to death. Didn't say anything about stoning. Just says they are to be put to death. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 6 through 7. It says, "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you." So we find a little more information here. It has to be at the hands of those who were the witnesses. And it couldn't just be one, it had to be two or three. But those two or three, when it's brought before the group, they saw this, they saw the sin, they're the ones that start the execution. They start the process. And then the other people would join in. And then one more in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22, 22 through 24. It says, "If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, that both of them shall die. The man that lies with a woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband and the man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate to that city. You shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so that you shall put away the evil from among you." So we find here that both parties are to be executed. It is interesting that they only bring the woman before Christ to have her stoned. I think that's worth mentioning. So back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in verse 6, this they said, testing him. The point of this was that they were trying to catch Jesus in some way that they could accuse him. So this was a test. This was some way, they're looking for some way to accuse him. And if I understand what the test is that if Christ agreed, yes, she was guilty, she needs to be stoned. Well, he would be going against Roman law because Roman law was in power at the time. And under Roman law, adultery was not punishable by execution. So if he said, yeah, let's execute this woman, he would be going against the civil authority. But if he disagreed and said, no, she doesn't need to be executed, then he would be going against the old law. Are you saying that God's law is not right? This is what the old law said. That's what we looked at. So that was a test. That's what they were trying to test or trying to catch Christ in. But let's remember our definition of compassion, a sympathetic awareness of others' distress together with a desire to improve it. These people were aware of her problem, of her adultery, of what she had done, but they were not sympathetic to it. They were not bringing this woman before Christ to say, we care about this person. We know she's in sin. What can we do to help her? What can we do to alleviate, to improve, to make this better? There was a lack of compassion on these people. Their goal was only to somehow trick Christ. Their goal was to use this woman to gain whatever they were trying to accomplish. There was certainly a lack of compassion on these people. Let's look at a couple other examples of folks in lacking compassion. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. In this parable, the king forgives his servant a great amount of money. And then that servant turns around and will not forgive his servant a much smaller amount of money. And we find in verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? This man was extended great compassion, great mercy. You think naturally he would extend that on, would pass that on. But no, he shows a lack of compassion, a lack of desire to help, even though he has been helped. And in our reading in Luke chapter 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we find the man who has been beaten and left for dead, and we find the Levite and the priest who see this man and they pass the other side. They were aware of his problem, but they weren't sympathetic. And they had no desire to help it or to improve him. But we see in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And as Rodney read to us, it shows the things that he did to alleviate this problem, to help with this problem. He saw the problem, he did something about it. So our first point this morning is it is possible to lack compassion. We see examples of that in the scriptures of those who lacked compassion. So maybe it is something that we're not necessarily born with, but something that we develop or something that we learn. Back to John chapter 8. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who learned it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So Jesus is writing on the ground, which is a great mystery and lots of thoughts on what that might have been, and it's a very interesting thought. But they continue to ask him. Remember in verse 6 at the end, he says, as though he did not hear. Christ is ignoring them, but they continue to ask this question. In verse 7, he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Without sin. That's a very interesting phrase. Some would say that means those in the group who were not guilty of adultery to cast the first stone. In other words, if all these people that were there to stone this woman, if all of them were guilty of adultery, then they had to move on. I don't think that's what that word means. If you look up the Greek word for that word sin, it's the only place you find it in the Bible. And it means one who has not sinned or one who cannot sin. So as Christ continues to ride on the ground, these folks, being convicted by their conscience, they leave one at a time, from the oldest, the eldest, the greatest. They continue on until she is left alone with Christ. Have we considered the fact that we are not without sin? Do we understand that we're all in the same boat? We're all guilty of sin. We all fall short of what God would want us to be. So maybe the right way to approach this would be, I'm going to show you compassion because there's going to be a time in my life when I need compassion shown to me. I'm going to show you mercy because I want mercy to be extended to me. So if compassion is something that we develop, something that we are taught, I hope as parents we're able to teach our kids compassion. I hope that we're able to teach them to be aware of others outside of their world, for them to get outside of this protective bubble that they're in, this wonderful and great place and blessed place that they are, to understand that not everybody lives that way. Not everybody is blessed like they are. And with wisdom, expose them to those who are not as fortunate they are, so that they have awareness and that they can be sympathetic to those people. If compassion is truly something that is taught or learned, I hope as parents were able to teach them to do something about it. When they see that person that's suffering, when they see that person that's struggling, what can we do to help? And it may be something small, a smile, a hug, a card, a prayer. Maybe something greater, giving of their time, giving of their means, giving of their money, if the case may be. But have awareness of those who are suffering and have a desire to improve it, a desire to help. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, the younger son in this story takes his inheritance and he spends it foolishly. He goes out and lives a life that he spends all of his money and he's left with nothing and he's eating with the pigs. And when he comes to himself, he says, I should go to my father's house. I could be a servant there and live much better than what I'm living now. And in verse 20 of Luke chapter 15, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father, the son that he loved, has finally come home. He shows him compassion. He's aware of his problems. He wants to improve it. He wants to help it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 and 9. It says there, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Every soul is precious to God. Every soul is made in His image. Every soul has access to the blessings of Christ dying on the cross. And that should be our desire for everyone, that they should become a Christian. Not only do we need to be sympathetic to their physical needs, their physical shortcomings, but we need to be compassionate to their spiritual needs, their spiritual shortcomings. And what can we do to help them to improve that situation? Before we start throwing stones at people, let's look at ourselves and realize that we too fall short of what God would have us to be, and that we need compassion shown to us, so we need to extend that to others. So point number two, show compassion to others, because we too fall short. Back to John chapter 8. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. It says, when Jesus had raised himself up and said no one and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And no one, Lord, Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So Jesus asked, where are all these folks who have come to accuse you? These folks who have come to stone you? She says, well, they have left, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What a loving and gentle response from our Savior to this woman. Not that he condoned what she was doing, not that what she did was okay, but he says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. What a beautiful thing. And we see that type of compassion in Christ. We have many examples of him extending compassion physically and spiritually. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So Christ looked upon this group, and he had compassion on them. And he healed them of their sickness and of the things that they were suffering from. In this account, we see the gracious heart of Christ, his desire to help, and his desire that there would be many laborers that would go out into this harvest that was plentiful. Matthew 14, 14. Matthew 14, 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Again, remember the definition of compassion. It's understanding, awareness, sympathetic. Christ was sympathetic to them, and he did something about it. He healed them. He improved them. He made their life better. Matthew chapter 20. Verses 29 through 34. It says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. And they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion, touching their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Again, another example of our Lord showing compassion on those that were in need. So if our goal is to be like Christ, if he is our example to follow, he certainly showed compassion. Compassion was part of what he did. So therefore, by way of example, that's something that we ought to do as we follow him. So our third point is the compassion of Christ. And then finally, back in John, verse 12. Verse 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ says, I am the light of the world. Those who walk in me shall not walk in darkness. I am the light of life. In this we see the compassion of God. By giving Jesus come to this world to be the salvation that we needed. Remember, sympathetic awareness. God understood that we were out of a relationship with him, and that he was sympathetic to that, and he did something about it. He sent Christ here to improve that situation. God's compassion can be summed up really in one word: gospel. The gospel call, the good news, salvation from the wrath of God. Salvation made available to us because of what Jesus did for us. Let's examine the facts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So Christ prophesied that he would come to this world and die for our sins. And we believe that. We believe that he did those things, that he accomplished that goal, that he fulfilled that prophecy. We believe that to be a fact. And he did that because of our sins, not because of anything he did, because we needed him to do that, to be the perfect Lamb of God, because God was going to show compassion on us. Verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we believe that also, that Christ died, he was buried, he was raised again. We believe that. We understand that to be the facts. Again, that was the compassion that God had for us in Christ overcoming death. And then over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So as Christ ascended into heaven, someday he's going to come back. That's a fact. That's what's going to happen. And for some, that's going to be really, really good. That's going to be a great day. And for others, it's not going to be a great day. It's not going to be a wonderful thing that Christ is going to come back. So you can sum up God's compassion in the gospel. Christ came to this world, died for our sins, was buried, was resurrected, and he's going to come back one day. That's a wonderful thing. That's a great thing, the compassion of God. So that's what God did for us. What do we have to do? Well, there's some things we have to do on our part. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. God requires obedience from us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The power of the gospel. The power to save. That's what we believe in. That's what we put our faith in, is this power of the gospel that will save us. We're told to confess. Acts 8 and verse 37. Acts 8 and verse 37, as we see the Ethiopian eunuch, as he's being taught by Peter, he's explained to him what the book of Isaiah is talking about. In verse 37, then Peter said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. He made that great confession. And that's something that God requires of us, to make that great confession, that he is the Son of God. And then we're told to repent and to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the sermon to the Jews there. They realize that they are guilty of killing the Son of God, and they realize they have no way to fix that. They say, what do we do? In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're told there to repent and to be baptized. And then to live faithfully. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're told there as Christians to be steadfast, to be immovable, have a stick-to-itness. We're going to fail sometimes. We're going to fall short. We're going to have bad days. But stick with it. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. And all the things that you do for the work of the Lord, they're not in vain. All the things that you're trying to accomplish for the Lord, they're not in vain. So this is what is required of us. So God did his part. He asked us to do our part. And it's not that we earn salvation by doing this, but we receive salvation by obeying the commandments of God. And then we receive the blessings of the forgiveness of sins. And we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then we receive the gift of eternal life, which is the ultimate goal. Let's finish up with Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verses 29 through 30. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So by obeying these commandments, we receive a lot of blessings in this world. But more importantly, when this life is over, we'll receive heaven. We'll have that gift given to us to spend with God and all the saints for eternity. What a wonderful thing. God's compassion can be summed up in the gospel call. So in John chapter 8, we find four points on compassion. It is possible to lack compassion. I'm convinced from my studies that it's not something that we are necessarily born with, but something that we develop and something that we learn. So let us be those who have compassion and those who do not lack compassion. Show compassion to others. We're all in the same boat. We all have sinned. We all fall short. We all need compassion. Extend compassion to others. And in the compassion of Christ as the example for us to follow. And in the gospel call, we see the compassion of God. If you want others to be happy, practice compassion. If you want to be happy, practice compassion. Choose compassion. It's a choice. Choose compassion. Choose to be compassionate to those whom you have opportunity to. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would want you to give serious thought to that. And that if you know what you need to do, that you would make this opportunity to make your life right. Or maybe you need to study more. We'd love to sit down and study with you more. Or maybe you are a Christian, need the prayers of the congregation. This group loves you. This group wants to help. If you have a need, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.